All right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Yeah. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Right before service started, I was handed this thank you card. I wanted to read it to you. It says, Dear New Heights family, we just want to say thank you. Your expression of love to us throughout Tim's illness, surgery, and beyond has been tremendous. Thank you for all the prayers, calls, and texts, meals, and continuous support. We appreciate all of you so much. The love of Jesus shines through you. May God continue to bless you, Tim and Sarah Parkhurst. And we just give God glory. It's good to see Tim in service with us today. Let's give God a hand, praise, church. Awesome, awesome, awesome. In 2 weeks, if you love Jesus, say in 2 weeks. All right. Yeah, in 2 weeks, we're doing something that we're calling the State of the Church on Sunday, January 26th. This is an opportunity for you to not only hear about the great things God has done in the life of our congregation in 2019, but it's also a time to discover some of the things that we have in store for 2020. So if you do not want to be one of those who says, I didn't hear about that, or I didn't know we were going to do that, you need to be here that day. I know it's early, we're still 2 weeks out, but with the church attendance being sporadic as it has been because of the holidays and with illnesses, I need to make sure that everyone, I can hit everyone and everyone knows about it. So in 2 weeks, State of the Church. Sound good? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you recall, Paul began his argument back in chapter 1 as a directive against quarrels and divisions. You remember he said something to the extent, he said, some of you follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or for the real spiritual ones, they say, well, I follow Christ. But then, as you kept reading along about verses 17 and 18 in chapter 1, it seems that Paul takes a diversion or a complete opposite direction. And he begins to talk about wisdom, Sophia in the Greek. And he says things like, for the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you begin to wonder, well, did he forget about the division and the quarrels that were among the church there in Corinth? He went on this digression about wisdom and the cross. But I think as you'll see this morning, it's not necessarily a digression, but it is the central issue for Paul in the church. You see, sure, the church was at stake, but more importantly, the gospel itself was at stake. The wisdom, the Sophia that the church in Corinth, these Christians that they were pursuing, stripped the cross of Christ of its power. They were seeking the wisdom of the world, the rulers of this age. And as Paul has pointed out, this very search, this very progression, this very pursuit has led to divisions among the church. So in chapter 3, Paul makes the transition again from the nature of the gospel and the meaning of wisdom back to the division in the name of their leaders. And what we discover in this chapter, or what I hope we discover in this chapter, is that the Corinthians think of themselves as pneumatikos. That's the Greek, pneumatikos, for spiritual. They see themselves as being spiritual, but Paul lets them know they are, in fact, the complete opposite. They are sarkanos. They are fleshly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting out in verse number 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. There's that Greek word, pneumatikos. You think you're spiritual. You think you have it together. You think you are holy. But in fact, you are, as he says, but as people of the flesh, sarkanos, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now. So he was saying, when I came to you at first, when I first arrived in Corinth, I couldn't address you as pneumaticos, as spiritual people, because you weren't. You were acting in the flesh. You were still fleshly. You were still sarkanos. And then he says, and even now you are not ready. Even now, after all this time, you are still not pneumaticos. You're still not spiritual people, for you are still of the flesh. So for the past 30 some odd verses, Paul has been harping on and making the argument that there is indeed wisdom, that there is indeed deep spiritual truths of the Father. There is Sophia, and he claims and he makes the assertion that it is found in the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The only way an individual discovers that wisdom, uncovers that knowledge, is through the Holy Spirit, not through the rulers of this age. And then he drops this bomb on the Christians. I mean, imagine if you are reading this letter for the first time and it is addressed to you. See, it's easy for us to be disconnected or disassociate ourselves because we think it was written to someone else. But what if this was written to you? And Paul is telling you, yeah, there is wisdom. There is a godly wisdom out there. There is solid food, but you were not ready for it. And why were they not ready for it? Because they were not spiritual. They were not pneumaticos, but they were people of the flesh, or sarkanos. Now hang with me for a minute, because I'm going to get real kind of geeky on you, okay, if you don't mind. The Greek word used here, sarkanos, of the flesh, emphasizes the physical side of their existence against the spiritual. It emphasizes their humanness. But then Paul adds another blow in verse 3, where he changes it to sarkakos. Sarkakos. They were not only people of the flesh, sarkanos, when Paul first was among them, but now their behavior is fleshly. What Paul is trying to get at here is this, is that you are not acting in the way that you should be acting. Now hear me. He is not saying they're not saved. Okay? He's not saying that they don't have the Spirit at all, because if you look at the Greek, he uses different Greek words to describe these kinds of people. If you recall, look at chapter 2, verse number 14, when he's talking about the unregenerative person, the person who is not saved. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Psychikos. A different word. The natural person, the psychikos person, is totally devoid of the Spirit. And this kind of person would not even follow Paul's argument about the wisdom of God and choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because that would not make sense to this kind of person. But because the Corinthians had been saved, because the Corinthians had received the Spirit, Paul could not call them psychikos, even if they were acting as such. And so he avoids accusing them of not having the Spirit altogether. But at the same time, he is trying to get them to face the facts, to face the truth of their true spiritual condition. They are not acting like people who possess the Spirit. Boom. And why does he tell them this? How does he say that that he reveals this true condition of their hearts? Well, continue reading in verse number 3. For you are still of the flesh. Why are they still of the flesh? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? (Laughs) They are only not, they're not only not giving evidence of life in the Spirit, but they are doing something far worse. They are acting like those who are not saved. They are acting like those of their culture. They are acting like those of the world. So whatever they may think about themselves and how they think they're living or how they think they are behaving, Paul comes in and he tells them, you are not acting like children of the Most High, a people of the Spirit. The point I believe Paul is trying to make is that you are supposed to be different. You have received the Spirit. And now you are supposed to be more than human. You are supposed to be more than fleshly. And it's intolerable. It's unheard of for you to keep acting the way that you've always acted before you received the Spirit. Spiritual people are supposed to walk in the Spirit. To do so otherwise is to walk according to the things of the world. And Paul is telling them, cut it out. Stop. Quit it. Because remaining worldly is not an option. Sure, in the world, and this harkens to a lesson that Jesus tried to tell his disciples. Sure, in the world, there are hierarchies. Sure, in the world, there are divisions. But in the church, Paul says, verse number 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants. It's where we get our word deacon from. They are servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Paul is saying in effect, we are all on the same playing field. We're servants. We're deacons. Literally, that word in the Greek means to raise up dust by moving in a hurry and so to minister. It was a secular word. It was used of waiters. Are you picking up what Paul is trying to throw down? Are you smelling what he's stepping in? To be a servant doesn't mean you abdicate your leadership role or responsibility, but neither does it mean that you are to be someone's errand boy or girl. It has to do with your attitude. It has to do with your perspective, not within your place on someone's organizational chart. And so Paul is telling him, you're acting of the world. You're acting of the flesh. Cut it out. We're all the same. We're all servants. And so in chapter two, he is going at the fact that the cross turns everything on its head. It turns everything upside down because God's ways are not the same as man's ways. And the cross also shows us how that we are to serve one another. Remember Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the cross stands in just such contradictory terms of how the world views leadership. Paul and Apollos, they are both servants of God. They are God's fellow workers. Basically, Paul is saying there's no difference between the two of us. Some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the increase. They just play different roles, which is why he tells them at the end of verse 9, you are God's field. You are God's building. You see, everything belongs to God. Everything. the church, the ministry, Apollos, Paul, everything belongs to God. And this is true for us today. You see, if I'm not careful, I'll begin to think that this is my church. You understand what I'm saying? Not like this is the church I attend, but I own this church. My family and I have paid a huge price for being pastors of this church. I know some of you might not agree and see it, and I get that. But a huge price. I could go through the whole litany of things. I've had to miss vacations. And some of you are like, well, cry me a river. I've had to miss vacations too. I've had to not take vacations. I get it. But this is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. I do not clock out. Ask my wife. I don't clock out. I carry the burden of you all with me all the time. In fact, I might need to see a counselor. And if I'm not careful, because of that price, because of the selfishness that is in my body, I'll begin to think I own this place. It pales in comparison with the price that Jesus Christ, God Himself, paid for this congregation. Any price that I have paid pales in comparison. This is His church. It belongs to Him. And the same is true for you. This is not your church. You do not own it. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care how much money you've given in the plate. I don't care how dedicated you have been. If you've not missed a service from day one, it all belongs to God. And Paul is trying to get them to see that we are God's fellow workers. We are God's servants, and we are all on the same playing field. But he makes a point. We'll all receive different wages for our labor. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so it seems to me that there's Paul again laying down this evidence, directly addressing the Corinthian believers themselves, or maybe even some of their leadership, who by their pursuit of Sophia, worldly wisdom, are leading the church to destruction. And Paul is trying to reorient them and say there is no other foundation on which for you to build on except that of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so Paul continues, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, and I read a bunch of commentaries about what this really means. I think the point that he's trying to make are not the materials themselves, but with the imperishable quality that some of these materials have on which we build on. Because then in verse 13, he continues, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Just like in the day when the sun comes up, reveals things, Paul is saying there's coming a day that everything is going to be revealed. It will become manifest. Because it will be revealed, that day it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work survives, that's key. If the work survives, the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So there is a day coming, Paul says, that everyone's work is going to be exposed. It's going to be revealed and seen from a divine perspective. But the revelation of that work, I don't think is Paul's real emphasis here, because he switches pictures and images and he goes directly to this image of fire. And he says that fire not only reveals, it also tests. And in that testing, the true revelation takes place because the fire will reveal your workmanship. The fire will reveal whether or not the materials that you are using are made of quality material. So this is what Paul is saying. There's a day coming, the day of judgment, and it will expose everyone's workmanship, whether the gospel or Sophia wisdom, because when that day comes, it manifests itself with fire, and the fire will test each person's or each quality of each person's work. Those who stay with the gospel, those who preach the gospel, the cross of Christ, who build the church in Corinth with gold and silver and costly stones, they'll see their work survive the fire and they'll get a reward. But on the other hand, those who persist on pursuing Sophia or worldly wisdom or the things of the world who are building with wood, hay, and straw will see their work consumed. And they themselves will suffer loss. He's quick to note and to point out, and that's why I said it earlier, is that their loss does not refer to their salvation. It's their work that is consumed because it was built upon perishable material, wood, hay, and straw. So salvation is not of works. It's all about grace. But Paul expects these warnings to be taken seriously. He wants the Christians in Corinth to stop their sinful behavior, their pursuit of this current worldly wisdom. He wants them to be saved, and not only just be saved, right? Not only just to make it by the skin of your teeth. Whew. Barely made that, but he wants them to experience the reward that comes with it. Because right now, he's warning them that their behavior is so ungodly, ungodlike, that those who continue to persist in that kind of behavior are in fact in danger of eternal fire condemnation. Because look at what he writes in verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So apparently he thinks that they haven't caught the net. Apparently, he thinks that they haven't considered the serious implications of what they are doing. And unfortunately, in our English translations, you don't pick this up unless you have where, like I did. I almost was tempted to put in y'all instead of you all, so that we'd all be on the same page. But in our English translations, we read 16 and 17, and we think Paul is addressing them as a singular person or a singular individual. But in fact, in the Greek, Paul is addressing them in the plural, you all. What he seems to be getting at is that when you all gather, you all are God's temple. And when you all gather and you are God's temple, God's Spirit dwells among you. He is in your midst. And so as God's temple, as God's holy church in Corinth, you need to start acting like it. And for those of you that continue to destroy God's temple, continue to sow seeds of discord and hatred among the brethren and the sisters, you yourselves will be destroyed. That is some heavy stuff. That God is holy. You're expected to be holy. When we gather together, we are God's holy temple. How do you act around God's temple? How do you act and interact with the other brothers and sisters within the church? And as you'll see, as we continue through this letter, this was a problem the church in Corinth had continuously. They struggled with being holy. But at the same time that there's a warning, condemnation, Paul is giving them also an invitation to change. He's giving them a chance to repent and to say that they can be the holy temple of God. And so he brings it to a conclusion. He starts landing the plane, finally. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, of course they do. That's the problem. That's the issue he's been harping at over and over and over again. They think they're wise, and Paul is trying to tell them, you're not. They think they're spiritual. So he says, let anyone among you who thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. God's kingdom, Paul is getting at, God's kingdom in and of itself is countercultural. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Give, you shall receive. And Paul here, it's pleading with the Corinthians. The wisdom of this world is folly, and the folly of God is wisdom. Weakness is power. Leaders are servants. And so therefore, as God's people who have the Spirit among them must abandon your confidence in the securities of this present age. He's telling them that they must be trust in God's folly and therefore become truly wise. It says in verse 21, so let no one boast in men. For, and that word for can also be substituted with because. So let no one boast in men, because all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Paul's point is not that all is yours, you know, like some, you know, willy-nilly or selfishly things like everything's mine. But Paul says all is yours because you belong to Christ and Christ is God's. And in Christ, we possess all things. So on this high note, Paul wraps up his argument that he's been making to the response that the Corinthians have in placing their trust in human leaders and wisdom as their source, worldly wisdom as their source. But there are other problems that linger still. In particular, their relationship with Paul himself. But that's next Sunday. We'll cover that in chapter 4. This morning, I just want to ask you a few questions in response to the reading that we've had. In the response of God's word, I simply ask you, are you right now, could you say, affirmative, yes. Are you walking according to the ways of the Spirit? Are you being pneumaticos? Or are you walking according to the ways of the flesh, sarkinos? Would you answer that question? How do you see yourself this morning? Do you see yourself as a servant, as a deacon, as someone who is there to minister to everyone else? Or do you see yourself as something else? Started a new year. What are you building your life upon? Are you building it up with gold and silver and precious stones, or are you building it full of wood, hay, and straw? Are you building the church up, or are you tearing it down? So Hannah and the team, they're going to lead us in a time of worship, and I just ask that you do some business with God this morning. Let's stop playing church. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I shared this last week, but I'll close with this. You know that when we went to Hillsong, LA, when we were at the Rose Parade, this word that God just impressed on my heart was counterfeit. And I could hear, I mean, not audibly, but I just felt this impression that the Spirit was laying on my heart. Hey, John David, in 2020, don't have a counterfeit faith. Don't fake it. Be authentic. Search for me. Look to me. If you allow him, what would the Spirit impress on your heart? What would the Spirit say to you this day? Heavenly Father, God, we pause right now after the hearing of your word. Your word has gone out. And again, I've used this illustration countless of times. And God, it's going to fall on different kinds of soil. I pray in these next few moments that it falls on good soil. Because Spirit, we are here to encounter you. We don't want to be of the flesh. We don't want to be the things of this world, but Father, we want to be pneumaticos. We want to be spiritual people who walk according to your ways, even when they don't make sense to us, even when everything within our heart screams out or our flesh screams out, that's not right, it can't be, that's not how it's supposed to be. But Father, may we crucify our flesh in these next few moments, and may we run to you. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. Reveal those things in our heart that are not of you. As we repent and we surrender those to you, Father, just fill us, cleanse us, make us white as snow, so that we can be, as the church, your temple, your dwelling place. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stay in church as we sing.